portion of God's Word that we're looking at again, that which I read at the beginning of the service, is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. And you might have a bulletin on hand. You'll find a sermon outline there, which will enable you to keep up with me as I take us through these verses that we read this morning. Now, you might have been here last week, and if you were, for the previous text of the Gospel of Mark, you'll remember that what we saw was the account, Mark's account, of the Lord Jesus Christ performing two miracles. Do you remember that? On the one hand, he calmed a storm. He was in a boat with his apostles, and he calmed a storm. And the second hand, he freed a man from many demons. So he worked two miracles, and we made some conclusion about that, which came out in four parts. This morning, we see two more miracles. On the one hand, he raises a little girl back to life. It starts as a need for a healing. It becomes a need for resurrection because she dies as the story is being told. And the Lord Jesus Christ effects that miracle, raising up the 12-year-old daughter of an important synagogue ruler. On the way there, a miracle occurs, just as it did in last week's text. On the way there, a woman breaks through the crowd, touches his garment, and is instantly healed of a problem that she had suffered with for 12 years. And what we see in these two stories is, in the first place, exactly what we saw in the two stories that we lined up last week in the previous text. So we're in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. Let me give you the very same outline, but apply it to this particular text this morning. What we see this morning is what we saw last week. In the first place, whatever sort of problem you have, you see, we have two different problems here. On the one hand, a very important synagogue ruler comes and says, "My daughter is sick." So his problem was interpersonal. It wasn't with himself, but it was with his daughter who was sick. And it was a very public kind of issue. Everyone knew that his daughter was sick. That is, everyone who knew him. And he was a prominent person, so it was sort of a well-known event in the community, a well-known problem that Jesus was called upon to serve. To resolve. So it represents all that sort of problem that people might have. On the other hand, the woman's problem, the woman with the 12-year hemorrhage, had a secret problem that nobody knew about. So it represents the other kind of problem that people might have, a problem that you carry all by yourself in your own private life that nobody knows about. But you see, the two ends of the spectrum represent all the sorts of problems that a person might have. So it gives us this sentence: whatever sort of problem you have. In the second place, whatever sort of person you are. Because here again, with the people who come to Jesus with a problem, we've got a range, or we've got a difference, which sort of brings in all the other sorts of possibilities. On the one hand, we have this man named Jairus, who was a synagogue ruler. He was an important member of the religious community. In fact, he was a ruler in the religious community. Everyone would know him because he was an important person. He was a person in authority. On the other hand, you have this woman who wasn't an important person in the religious community. How do I know that? Well, the inside scoop on this is that what the scriptures say is that she had suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 years. What that actually means, if you look into it, is that she had experienced a continual menstrual flow for 12 years. It's a personal problem. But the scriptures say that a person in that condition in the Old Testament was excluded from all form of temple worship. So because of a medical condition and because of the details of the Levitical law, she was prohibited from joining in community worship for these 12 years. So on the one hand, you've got a person who was right there in the middle of the synagogue, week by week, day by day, worshiping and leading people in the worship of the Lord and the study of his word. And on the other hand, you have a person whose circumstances excluded her from the religious community for these 12 years. And so these two extremely different problems help us summarize all manner of problems. You see, you might have a problem that still leaves you in good standing in your community. You might have a problem that somehow excludes you from the community. But either way, whatever sort of problem you have, whatever sort of person you are, Jesus Christ is able to solve the problem. He solved the problem in the case of the ruler's daughter. We read in verse 41 that he went to the home of this ruler and he took his child by the hand and he said to her words, which are translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And verse 42 shows us how able Jesus is to solve the problem. Immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, Mark says. Mark is the gospel writer who always gives the little details, and it's interesting the details he supplies. This little girl was 12 years old, incidentally. Well, Jesus is able to solve the problems. For example, the problem of your 12-year-old child being desperately sick. In fact, the problem of your 12-year-old child dying of a sickness. On the other hand, he solved the problem of the woman, who knew from some kind of spiritual intuition, I guess, that if she could just touch his garment, even without him knowing it, she would be healed. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 29 says that when she touched him, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Whatever sort of problem you have, whatever sort of person you are, Jesus Christ is able to solve the problem, so you should trust and obey him. So you should have faith. We say it this way around here, you should trust and obey him, because faith always has these two active elements. There's trust and there's obedience. They're connected to one another. You obey him because you trust him. You trust him enough to obey him. But trust and obedience add up to faith. And you see faith or belief spoken of in verse 36, where Jesus says to the ruler, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." More literally translated, only keep on believing, keep on having faith. That's what he said to Jairus, the ruler, because this was a miracle that was all about the father's faith, Jairus' faith. And similarly, he says to the woman in verse 34, following her healing, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Faith or belief is all about trusting and obeying. And these two people, Jairus, the ruler, the father on the one hand, and this woman who had suffered with this medical problem for 12 years on the other, are demonstrations to us, are examples to us of the kind of faith with which a person entrusts himself or herself to the Lord and does so enough to the degree that you begin to walk in obedience towards Jesus Christ. Well, we've got two miracles, and I hope I've demonstrated to you that they demonstrate the very same truths as last week. So someone might say, well, then why didn't you do them all together? Why don't you do four examples all at once and we'd move on? And the answer to that is that there's something else here that wasn't in the previous text. We see the same truth. Whatever sort of problem you have, whatever sort of person you are, Jesus Christ is able to solve the problem, so you should trust and obey him. But there's an added element. And the added element is very important to all of us whose hearts leap up when we see this truth. And maybe you're one such person. Maybe you consider yourself to be a person whose life is impacted by these truths because you're a person with a problem. Maybe nobody knows about this problem. It's a secret, hidden thing. Maybe everybody knows about this problem and we love you anyway. But perhaps your heart leaps up when you say, well, then I can trust Jesus Christ and begin to obey him and so look to him to solve my problem. Maybe you're in that category. I kind of hope you are because I kind of think we all have problems. Not all of us recognize it, not all of us talk about them, but we've all got challenges and problems, and Jesus Christ is able to solve those problems. But what we see here in addition is really important to any of us who are wanting to apply this truth to our lives. Because without what we see today, you might think that it's just a matter of sort of sliding into a Christian behavior, a Christian lifestyle. You might think it's a matter of just kind of transforming yourself gradually without any big emotional deal from a person who more or less doesn't trust and obey to a person who more or less does trust and obey. What we see here is that that's not going to work. It's not a matter of just taking on a Christian lifestyle. It's not a matter of just beginning to live by a Christian morality. There's something far more vital and direct and breathtaking and alarming than that. And here's what we see. The additional truth that we see from these two miraculous stories are that we need personal contact with Christ. We need direct personal contact with Christ. Now, Jairus, the ruler, knew it. And that's why he said in verse 23, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live. Please come and lay your hands on her." Now, you might want to correct this man's theology and say Jesus in the physical state does not need to go anywhere and touch anyone physically in order for that girl to be healed. In fact, there was someone in the gospel accounts who said that, who said, "I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, just say the word." And that was his demonstration of faith. But this man's demonstration of faith, this man's conviction that Jesus needed to be there and touch the girl, was an illustration to us of a truth that applies to all of us who need Jesus to solve our problems. And that is that we need him to touch us, at least figuratively speaking. We need him to make direct personal contact with us. Jairus knew that. So did the woman. The woman had the feeling, she had the sense, that what she needed to do was break through the crowd and just reach out for an instant and touch his garment as it went by. It was quite obviously her intention to make no big deal about it, just to reach out a hand and touch. But where did that conviction come from? Well, you see her appearing in the Word of God. You've got to believe that the Lord was himself was prompting her to sense that she needed to touch his garment. And you might say, well, she didn't need to because the Lord could have healed her without that. That's true, but that's not what she felt. And she acted on her feeling, and she reached out and touched him. And it was when she touched his garment that the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. The woman knew what Jairus knew, that there's need for direct personal contact with Christ. Now, just to kind of complicate things, we can observe that the little girl who was raised from the dead didn't know it because she was dead at the time. Maybe she knew it when she was sick. Maybe Jairus told his little girl, I'm going to go to this great teacher named Jesus and ask him to come and raise you up because he's known to have the power of God within him. Maybe while she was sick, she knew that she needed to be in contact with him. But quite obviously, after she was dead, she didn't. That's an interesting thing, because it shows us that although the Lord means for us generally to take some initiative, to put into action this understanding that we need to reach out and touch Jesus like the woman did, we're not bound, he's not bound by our limitations and our inability, even our ignorance of the fact that we need direct personal contact. Nonetheless, we need direct personal contact with Christ. What all this goes to show is that if you need Jesus Christ to solve your problem, and good for you if you see that, because you do, if you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to solve your problem, and you mean to respond properly to this truth by trusting and obeying him, it's actually got to start somewhere. You can't just kind of slide in and say, well, you know, I didn't used to, but now I do follow the Lord. Following the Lord day by day is the reality of the Christian life, but it's got to have a start. And it starts with the Lord coming to you, or you reaching out to the Lord, which would amount to the same thing, and you touching him, or him touching you. That is, you having a direct personal contact with Christ. Some of you already have. Some of you know all about this from experience. Some of you have reached out in your desperate strait, in your need, and you've called upon the Lord. You haven't reached out physically because he's not here physically anymore, but you've reached out in your spirit, you've reached out in your heart, you've called upon the Lord with your whole heart, and he has touched you. Not physically, because he's not here physically, but he has touched you spiritually. And you could stand and talk all about this, but please don't, because we're a little rushed for time. But some of you have not. Some of you perhaps have been doing the sliding thing. You've been transforming yourself from a person who ignores Christ more or less to a person who follows him more or less. But these stories are here to tell us that somewhere along the line, you're going to need to have an actual experience with Christ. And for your part, it's a matter of reaching out and touching him. And I wonder if you have put your finger yet upon what it is that's kept you from doing that up until now. Those of you who have not yet reached out and called upon the name of the Lord. Do you know what's stopping you from that? Have you identified that? I think some of you have. Some of you are seriously considering becoming a Christian, but you haven't yet reached out. We see here in the text as well the necessary requirement. You could call it an additional requirement, although I'm a little uncertain about using that because it's all really part of faith. But it's spelled out here as an additional requirement, so we'll call it that this morning. What is it that's required of a person who is going to have personal contact with Christ? Well, look at verse 22. Again, the synagogue official named Jairus came up, and upon seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Can you imagine what that looked like? This important ruler, this dignitary, this important person in the synagogue. The synagogue, the place where God's word was read, the place where God was worshipped from week to week. This important leader comes and he falls down at the feet of Christ. What would you call that? Whatever you call it, you see it in verse 33 as well. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. Falling down before Christ is what Jairus the ruler and this woman had in common. And what would you call that? I would call it the humility to bow down before him. That's the additional requirement. That's the biblical answer to the question, what keeps you from reaching out and touching Christ? What keeps you from being reached out and touched by Christ? Perhaps it's the humility required to bow down to him. Now look, if you rounded up 100 evangelical Christians and you ask them, how do you get right with God? How do you become a Christian? 90% of them would say, oh, well, you invite Jesus into your heart. And if that's your answer, and it's the answer of almost all evangelical Christians in North America these days, then you've got to take that phrase, inviting Jesus into your heart, and work it out to be the equivalent of bowing down before Christ. And I hope what you'll find as you try is that what is in fact true, the expression inviting Jesus into your heart isn't actually a biblical concept. It isn't a biblical expression. There's only one place in the scriptures that talk about Jesus in your heart, and that is a prayer on the part of the Apostle Paul to some actual Christians. They were Christians already, and he was praying that Christ would dwell deep down in their hearts by faith. How you become a Christian is not by inviting Jesus into your heart. Sorry, it's not. How you become a Christian is bowing before Christ, is bowing the knee, so to speak. I mean, the heart, opening your heart to Christ, that's a figure of speech. So is bowing the knee. This is not about legs. This is about you. This is about the real you inside. And how you become a Christian is by bowing down before him with the humility to say, you are Lord and I am not. Your will now becomes my will and I will follow you. And that's the reaching out that is required. It's really important we get the phrases right and don't use non-biblical phrases, because when we use non-biblical phrases, we come up with non-biblical ideas. And the non-biblical idea that comes along for the ride with the phrase inviting Jesus into your heart is that you are somehow the center of this whole story, and Jesus is the gracious intruder who would like to come in, and you are the lord of the property trying to decide whether you should let Jesus in. And you know, someone looking on can say, well, good for you to be careful, because you don't want to let just anybody in. But you should let this one in because it's Jesus. And it puts you right at the center of the story. But in actual fact, you're not at the center of the story. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, equal to God, God himself is at the center of the story. And you are standing outside until you come inside. So the scriptures say, draw near to God. The scriptures say, bow down before the Lord. They say, bow the knee, you stiff-necked person. Humble yourself before the Lord. And he will accept you. You see, we've got it wrong. We say, I've invited him in my heart. I've accepted him. No, no. He accepts us as we bow down before him, as we humble ourselves before him. Now, my apologies to all of you who have for hundreds of years said, invite Jesus into your heart, and you meant humble yourself and bow down before him. I'm just suggesting that we use biblical language to talk about biblical things. And this biblical thing is a matter of humbling yourself before the Lord. Now, what happens when you do? What happens when you humble yourself and bow down before the Lord and make direct personal contact with him, acknowledging him to be the Lord, confessing that he is the Lord, and committing your life to him to trust and obey him forever? What happens when you do? Well, we see it in verse 42. Jesus reached out and touched this little girl, and she came to life. And you see it in verse 30. The woman, Jesus himself, rather, verse 30, felt the power proceeding from him going forth. What happens to you when you humble yourself before the Lord and bow before him in humility and commit your life to him? The result is you receive the power to live for him. You receive the power to live for him. And that ought to be marvelously great news to any of you who are still on the outside but with integrity are looking at that and wondering about coming in, wondering about bowing the knee. In addition, this is more flattering, in addition to stiff-necked pride and a lack of humility, what might keep you from bowing the knee is the settled conviction that there's no sense starting something you can't finish. And I applaud you for your integrity if that's what holds you back. You say, no sense in calling myself a follower of Christ when I don't see within myself the ability to be a follower of Christ. That would be actually a good thing to observe, because you need to start on empty, recognizing you are on empty. But the good news of the gospel is that when you humble yourself as you are and give yourself to the Lord and acknowledge him as Christ and call him the Lord of your life, you will receive what the woman received, what the little girl received on a physical level. You'll receive it on a spiritual level, the power to live for him. So in fact, it's okay that you don't have the ability to live for him. Everyone knows that about you who knows well the human soul. But God gives that to you. He'll give you the power to live for him as you reach out and make direct personal contact. And the people here who know this, know this. I mean, the people here who've experienced it will say, that's right. Once I humbled myself and bowed down before the Lord, I began to receive from him a daily supply of the faith and the obedience with which I was able to trust and obey him. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus does it all. And he does it all for everyone who calls him Lord, who humbles himself before him and follows him. So we need these two more stories. They show us the same thing, plus they show us this, that what we need individually, each of us, is an experience of personal contact with Christ, not for the sake of the experience, but for the sake of getting Christ into our lives and getting our lives right with God. And that starts with the humility to bow down before him and results in his Holy Spirit coming into our lives and empowering us forevermore to live for him, to live out a life that says, I love Jesus Christ. And you can see by my devotion to him, and you can see by my perseverance, that he's in me, fueling me with the love of God so that I can continue to live for him all of my days. And that's what we see this week as we look into the Gospel of Mark. Let's pray together.